message this morning I'd like to share with you from a little different perspective. Man was separated from God. Think of it. But even before the world began, before God created the world, he knew that man would reject him. So why in the world did he go ahead and do it anyway? Look at all the suffering, all the conflict, all the wars, all the violence that we have in our world today. Why did God still create man? One reason: his love. God is love. But you know, when you stop to think about it, and man was separated from God, man separated himself from God, and then man has tried to reach up to God ever since. You know the difference between religions and Christianity? Religions, all other religions, are man's attempt to reach God. But Christianity is God reaching down to man. That's the major difference in the God that we serve. His plan through history, as he tried to break through to man. And that's what I want to, a perspective that I want to share with you this morning, of how God decided to break through to man, because he loves man so much. The first breakthrough was with Abraham. Now think of it. And I'm starting after the flood. That's the starting point that we have. And God looks for a way in which he can break through to mankind. Do you not think that he went, there's Abraham, and there's Zechariah, and then there's Isaiah, and all these other ones. Oh, I think I'll just choose him. No, I don't think so. I think in Abraham's heart, he really felt that there had to be a designer for a design. Now, when you stop to think about that, people say, the earth just evolved. On all that theory of evolution, that is the dumbest logical thinking that anybody could have. Take a look at your watch. Didn't it have a designer for that design? Take a look at these bells. Didn't it? There was a designer for that design? And then you look at the whole universe. We don't even understand the extent of the universe. And you say that there is no designer for a design? How foolish a man could be. But you see, the mind always rationalizes what the Spirit tells it. So you have to deal with the heart of man, and you have to change the heart of a man. And I think Abraham was saying, you know, I look around you with all these gods that we serve, and there had to be a supreme being that put all of this together. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to choose you. Now, the important factor with Abraham is faith. Remember what the New Testament said about Abraham and the faith that he had. And it was that faith that brought him to the Lord. The second breakthrough is now through Abraham, of course, a nation was developed, the nation of Israel. And for 400 years. Now, imagine this. Our country is, what, 225 years old. 400 years they were in Egypt. Not all that time in slavery, but they grew as a nation, and the Egyptians began to fear that they were going to totally dominate them. And so they turned them into slaves. And then the Lord had to intervene and show how he could bring a nation out of that land of slavery. But folk, it is an interesting thing that how God performed all the plagues and the miracles. And you see, now you come from the concept of Elohim to Jehovah, a much more personal God. And God, of course, then instituted when they came out of the land of Egypt and became a nation again at Mount Sinai, began to establish the substitutionary atonement. So with Abraham, it is faith that brought Abraham into a relationship with God. Now we have another concept that our Lord is bringing to the children of Israel, and that is a substitutionary atonement. Remember putting the blood on the doorposts so the angel will pass over and not kill the firstborn of the people in Israel. Substitutionary atonement is so key, because all the way through the Old Testament, they had to go and to the temple and offer sacrifices for their sin. Aren't you glad that we're on this side of the cross, that no longer do we have to offer animal sacrifices, but that we can come directly to God? So you have one breakthrough, a second breakthrough, and then, of course, the institution of the law. What was the purpose of the law? Actually, the real law in the Old Testament is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, in Deuteronomy. That is what God wanted us to govern our relationship with him. The Ten Commandments, of course, were also involved. But many of the Ten Commandments were just so that we can get along together. You don't want anybody to break into your house and steal your stuff. You don't want anybody to mess with your beautiful wife. No, that's all a part of life that God has given to us. And those laws were not cumbersome. But the main law was to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. Actually, Apostle Paul said the purpose of the law was to show us that we couldn't keep it, and it would drive us to the cross. So you had another concept that our Lord was revealing to mankind in that breakthrough that would drive us to the cross. Yes, there's another breakthrough, and that is with David. Israel had no home. They were still kind of wandering. And David then said, we're going to make Jerusalem our capital. So what did he do? He went into the spring of Gihon, and he crawled up the water shaft and then opened the gates so that his warriors could come in. Now, some of you are going to be going to Israel in February. I challenge you to start at the spring of Gihon, and it's there, and to walk down through that tunnel The water will be up to here. And you'll see the shaft is still there that David climbed. But you see, Israel didn't have a capital. They didn't have a home. And that was so, so important as God continued to reveal himself. Jerusalem became the center at that time of the world. And Jerusalem is the center of the world. It really is. But you know, it all started there. Some people say that the Garden of Eden was somewhere in the between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, but they didn't read their Bible accurately, because there are four rivers that are identified in the first chapter of Genesis. The Tigris and Euphrates on the north, the Pishon River. We never knew where the Pishon River was until satellite imagery. And there's a dry riverbed that comes down through Jordan all the way down. And then the other river that was identified was called Cush, which today is the Nile. You put a point exactly in the center of those four rivers, and what do you hit? Jerusalem. Interesting, isn't it? That's where it all started. And now God brings the children of Israel back to Jerusalem and provides a home for them. And then he also established a lineage which was very, very important to the Jewish people, the lineage of David. And they love to trace it back. In fact, today, if you go to Israel and you ask a number of people that have a sense of a matter of heart for God, from what tribe do you come? And they'll tell you, because they have traced it all the way back. And it's also interesting that in the establishment of the third temple, as Art says, is it Ezekiel's temple, because it's found in Ezekiel, the 40th chapter, that the temple itself is being prepared. In fact, we take people to the Temple Institute and they will show us all the vessels for the establishment of the sacrificial system for the new temple. They show us the vestments. And second to the last time we were there, they were working on the breastplate of the high priest. And now you also need priests to carry on the temple. 4,000 priests, they worked in shifts. The temple was in shifts of 24 hours a day. And they have now identified the Levite tribe. You know how? You guessed it? DNA. All a part of God's revealing of himself to us in preparation for his coming back again. But Israel sinned. And all hope was gone. But then there's a fourth breakthrough. Even in the Babylonian captivity, you have a young man that followed God. Yes, his name was Daniel. And through Daniel, God revealed a very specific plan. Even in the Babylonian captivity, God revealed himself. He broke through the man. And he sets the timetable. If you read in the book of Daniel, 70 sevens and 62 sevens. And by the way, when we finish 1 Peter, we'll be jumping into Daniel. And it's a fascinating study of the revelation of God. But the timetable was revealed, and exactly to the day. Then the concept of the Messiah began to emerge. See, we don't need a Messiah before, because God himself was with the children of Israel. But now that they are disobedient to God and in captivity, the concept of the Messiah begins to emerge. Listen to this from Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And listen to this in Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of a dry ground. And he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Messiah. So you have Abraham, the principle of faith. You have Israel, the substitutionary atonement. You have David establishing the capital of Israel, where it all will take place, and a lineage by which we can trace it all the way to Jesus Christ, to Daniel, the concept of the Messiah, and the timetable that he gave to us. But there's need for four other things that the Lord accomplished. There was a need for a common language, so that when the church started, it would be easy for the gospel to be spread throughout the known world at that time. That was accomplished by Alexander the Great. In 3 years, he accomplished the known world at that time. And, of course, the Greek philosophy was a democratic form of government where the language became universal all through the known world at that time. Then, unfortunately, that Greek empire was split into four parts. And the old despot, Antiochus Epiphanes, cruel man, desecrated the temple, if you know. And the enemy thought he had a victory. And there was a need for what I'd like to call an interstate system. The roads and the highways that the Romans built. And of course the Romans came and crushed everything. But once they conquered the land were in charge, there was a peace that came called the Pax Romanus. And so during the time of the birth of Christ, the world actually was at peace. Oh, there's always skirmishes around. But in general, there was peace. But the highway system, the roads, were all developed by the Romans. They loved to build highways, and they loved to build buildings. And that was a part of the Romans. And then there was a census that had to be taken. You see, God orchestrated that. That just didn't come from Augustus Caesar. And the census showed that there were approximately 60 million people in the known world at that time. That's what the census showed. But the census was also designed because you had to go back to your home where your parents and your lineage was. And that made Joseph and Mary come back to Bethlehem. All orchestrated by God himself. And then there were many announcements that had to be given. I think Gabriel had a ball. Don't you? God sent Gabriel to Zechariah. See, it was his time for the shift to go to the temple. And there, Gabriel announced to him that Elizabeth would have a son. And his name was John the Baptist. Interesting. It's not just a birth. But what was John the Baptist's message when he started preaching? What was it? Repent, repent, repent. What was that so important? Because repentance is the precursor to salvation. And the people needed to get that concept into their minds. And God used John the Baptist to break through to the people. Repent. Repent. Prepare the way for the Lord. So theologically, the repentance factor was what God wanted John the Baptist to convey to the people. That's why Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, then to Mary. According to what we can discover, Mary probably was a teenager. The custom of that day was a man who was older. Joseph maybe was in his late 20s, and Mary was probably a teenager. That was the custom of that day, to marry a young lady. And God, certainly, you know the story. My favorite carol is, Mary, did you know that someday your son will walk on water? Mary, did you know that when you kiss this baby boy, you kiss the face of God? No wonder she was astounded. And then Joseph, there were two times that the Lord revealed himself to Joseph, and that was to take Mary, his wife, because of the customs of that day. He was going to put her away privately, but the Lord said, no, what is in her body is of God. And so Joseph took Mary to be his wife. And then the second time, when the Lord revealed to me, get out of Bethlehem as fast as you can, because Herod is going to destroy. Think of it. Destroy every boy under 2 years of age around Bethlehem. Wow. Just because he was so paranoid. He didn't want anybody to usurp his throne. And then the shepherds out in the fields. This is a beautiful scene, isn't it? Why did the angel appear to the shepherds? Why? Have you ever thought about it? Is it because they were lowly people? No. And I didn't really truly understand that until we took one of our tours to Israel. And our guide was named Max Galilee. And he shared with me that around, in the Talmud, around the city of Jerusalem, probably about 30 miles around, and I'm not sure exactly, the shepherds were raising the sheep for the sacrifices in the temple. That was their job. And do you not see the reason why the angel appeared to the shepherds? Because no longer would they have to sacrifice sheep. Because the Lamb of God is taking away the sin of the world. Then the wise men. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. They came from Babylon. Okay? I wish I didn't have that problem. And I think that's it, so I'm going to have to quit. But I want you to stop to think about it. How did the wise men know that the Messiah was going to be born? How did they know? They were in Babylon, and they were worshiping idols. They weren't worshiping the one true God. 400 years before Daniel. You see, Daniel just didn't write the book of Daniel. He wrote wisdom literature, and in that, he predicted the coming of the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? And all through those years, that concept continued on until the time came when they saw the star. And I know there are a lot of ideas about what the star was, a supernova and all this, but don't you think that God just could take one of his little stars and move it in place so that the wise men would find their way? And why did the wise men give these kind of gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh? You know what those gifts are? Of course, the gold would sustain Mary and Joseph as they went to Egypt. Frankincense was a matter of royalty, of giving that beautiful perfume of royalty. And myrrh was the embalming, basically the embalming fluid. So how did they know that he would give his life 400 years before God orchestrated it all? Yeah. Why all of this through 4,000 years? Don't you think God could have just made it shorter? But it's his way. And you know, if there was any other way that God could have redeemed man, do you not think he would have taken it and spared his own son? That's the price that had to be paid. Now, when you see all of this, And when a person comes to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, don't you realize how precious it is to God Himself? Don't you realize how precious you are to God because you have come to Christ and have turned your life over to Him? All of the things that He went through to redeem us is incredible. And if you and I were the only ones that would have sinned against God, He would have done it just for you and for me. That's how much He loves us. Well, He came the first time. And all the breakthroughs that God came to man and all of the prophecies. But how about the second coming? We don't have time for that. But He tells us, He doesn't give us details, but He gives us sweeping ideas as to what will happen just before He comes back again. And He is coming soon. When you see what's happening in the world, when you see the trouble in the Middle East, when you see the evil and the violence that is happening around the world, when you see the chaos that we are living in today, never before have we had such a chaotic culture around the world. And you see another thing happening of another war that would be fought, called the War of Gog and Magog. We don't know when it's going to be fought. But it tells us what countries are going to be in that coalition. And never before in the history of the world has that coalition been in place except for today. Yes, we don't know when Christ is coming back again. But I can tell you this based on my study of God's Word. The stage is set. There are things that had to be in place for His second coming. And these things are now in place. And then it's up to the Lord to say when He's coming back. But wouldn't it be great if He did it in our lifetime? I've often thought, Lord, I would love to see that. You know, the graves of the believers are going to fly open. Well, the Bible does say that the dead in Christ will be coming back with Christ. So what is the purpose of the bodies being raised? And I think the only conclusion that we can draw is it is a testimony to the entire world that those who believe Christ, their old bodies will be raised again. It could happen in our lifetime because the stage is set. But my question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you know Jesus? Oh, the joy and the peace and the freedom that comes when we come to give our lives to Jesus Christ. You'd better be ready because He could come any day. And then that's it. No more choices. No more excuses. To meet your and my Master face to face. As we come to sing our hymn, of invitation. I give that invitation to you. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, today is the day. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Every person that Jesus called, he called publicly. And there is a beautiful thing about stepping out and coming. But maybe there is another decision that you need to make, and that is maybe to rededicate your life to Christ. You've been just taking it easy and going along in life. And all of this comes into focus now, and you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Or to join with us in the fellowship of this wonderful church. This is a beautiful family. So whatever decision you need to make as we stand to sing, you come and I'll be down here.